The following message from Pastor Greg Laurie is made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God.
Hey, I want to hear from you. Would you consider emailing me? You can reach me at greg@harvest.org. Again, that's greg@harvest.org. And you can also make me one of your friends on Facebook and drop me a comment.
Can God reach lost people without us? Yes. But does he want to reach lost people without us? No.
Today, Pastor Greg Laurie points out God reaches people through people, and we each need to be available to reach out on his behalf.
Did it ever occur to you that cranky neighbor, that difficult to deal with coworker, that person that you come into contact with on a regular basis could be your mission field?
This is the
Before we begin today's study in the book of Esther here on A New Beginning, we want to ask you, Pastor Greg, to help us have a more heavenly view of the earthly issues surrounding us in our world today. Can you help us with that?
Right, Dave. Hey, everybody, the last time I checked, Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible, right? Someone check, quick. I think it's there. And what does it say? It says, all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. But then it goes on to say, for whom God did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed into the image of his own dear son. Here's the thing. We're going through a trial in our nation together. We're going through a storm together. And the storm is called COVID-19, also known as the coronavirus. This storm is going to have a beginning, middle, and an end. Where are we in it? We don't know. But we know we're going to get through it, and we know that God can even take this event that we're going through and work it out for our good, ultimately, and his glory. And ultimately, his end game, if you will, is to make us more like Jesus. Remember, all things work together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose, in whom God foreknew he wanted to conform into the image of his own dear son. So folks, hang on to Jesus. We're going to get through this together. Let's keep praying and let's offer others the hope that we have found in Christ.
And the hope that we want to extend to our listeners goes beyond the boundaries of this radio program. Isn't that right? Especially on the weekend.
That's right, Dave. In fact, we have a weekly broadcast every Sunday. We call it Harvest at Home. It's a special message that I'll be giving to all of the folks that want to tune in and watch. It's like having church in your home. It's like having me over giving a home Bible study in your front room. And I'll tell you what, the Lord is blessing it. And a lot of people are tuning in. And I hope that you'll tune in, because what you can do is you can download the Harvest app for Apple TV or the Roku box, or get the Harvest app for your tablet or your phone, and you can watch us any way you want. But one thing I know a lot of people are doing, Dave, is they're inviting people over to their homes on Sunday morning, and they're having church in their home. You know, we want everybody to come to church. That's a great thing. But Jesus did not say that the whole world should go to church, but he did say the church should go to the whole world. This is a way to bring church, if you will, to your neighborhood, church to your neighbors, church to people that you care about. So join us for Harvest at Home this Sunday. Just go over to harvest.org. We start early in the morning and we go all day long, even into the evening. Hope to see you there.
Yeah, that's right. And once again, you can get the details at harvest.org. Well, in our study today, we'll follow one of the great dramatic stories of the Bible, where a person's heart for God and the providence of God come together in spectacular fashion.
Well, let's all grab our Bibles and turn to the book of Esther. And I'm going to ask you to turn to one other book of the Bible in addition that we're going to jump over to, and that is the book of Ephesians. So we're turning to Esther chapter 3, and we're also turning to Ephesians chapter 1. Why don't we start with a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for your word, because your word is true.
And in your word, you tell us that you love us. And in your word, you tell us that you chose us. And we're thankful for that. So, Lord, as we open scripture, we ask you to speak to us now. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message is Why God Chose You. Imagine for a moment if you could know the future. You know, if I could have a superpower, I don't know if I would really want this one in particular. But imagine for a moment if you knew the future. You knew everything that was about to happen. You knew who would both play in and win the next Super Bowl. You knew how your favorite show was going to end. You knew who was going to be elected to office. You knew how the stock market was going to go. Okay, if you had this knowledge, do you think it would affect the choices you would make? Well, of course it would. Because, well, for starters, you would make wise choices based on the facts. If you knew that if I walk into the street, a giant truck is coming, you probably wouldn't walk in the street at that moment. If you knew the stock market was going a certain direction or which stocks should be bought where you could make the most money, you would probably choose the right stocks, I would think. And so consider this, God knows the future. And not only does he know the future, but he has a plan for the future. Think about this, when Jesus walked this earth, he knew everything about everyone. He had their number, he knew their thoughts. In fact, sometimes Jesus would say to people, why are you thinking this in your heart? So if you were hanging around Jesus, he could read your mind, so you couldn't even think a bad thought without him knowing about it. So he knew all things, and here's what's amazing. He chose Simon Peter, and yet he knew that Simon Peter would fail him. In fact, Jesus said to Peter, 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 Satan has been asking for you to be sifted as wheat, but I have prayed for you that when you fail, you will return again and strengthen your brothers. So Jesus was not only predicting the fall of Peter, but he was predicting the return of Peter as well. I bring this up because sometimes it looks like God chooses losers. But God knows the big picture, and he knew Peter would come around. That brings us back to Esther. She was chosen by God, handpicked by the Lord to literally not only save her nation, but really, in effect, to save the Jewish people. Now, when we last left Esther, a bad moon was rising. The villain of the story, Haman, emerges on the scene, and now he has come into power, as you recall. The king has put him as second in command. And not only that, but the king has given to Haman his signet ring. That would be like giving someone your credit cards or giving them your passwords. Haman had access to all the power of the king, and he hatches this wicked plot to eradicate the Jewish people from the face of the earth. Why? Well, as we discovered together, Haman was an avowed enemy of Israel, descended from the Amalekites. King Agag was spared, and the Agagites were a race of people, and Haman was an Agagite. So he had a blood feud with Israel, and of course, our good friend Mordecai and Esther were Jews, so they would be on his hit list now with this plan. Let's look at Esther 3, starting in verse 5. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow down or show him respect, he was filled with rage. He had learned of Mordecai's nationality, so he decided it was not enough to lay hands on Mordecai alone. Instead, he looked for a way to destroy all the Jews throughout the entire empire of Xerxes. Now, that would be the Persian Empire. So he's in power. He wants to wipe the Jewish people out, and he gets the king's approval. So Mordecai catches wind of this plot. And so he, being a government official himself, sends word to Esther saying, you've got to do something. Meanwhile, Esther is living in the literal lap of luxury there in the palace of the king. She was secluded and isolated and knew nothing about the plight of her people. So Mordecai is standing outside of the walls of the palace covered in sackcloth. He's in mourning because of this threat against the Jews, and someone notices him and says, hey, Esther, your cousin's outside, not dressed very well. He he looks pretty unhappy. She says, well, send him some new clothes. And they send him some clothes. Talk about missing the point altogether. And so now Mordecai needs to tell Esther what's really coming down. And I have to say, this reminds me a little bit of some people in the church. You know, we can be isolated in our little Bible bubble and our holy huddle. And we don't really care all that much about people that don't know the Lord. We're thinking, well, that's their problem. Why should I put a door hanger on their door? Why should I give them an invitation? I know I'm saved. I know where I'm going when I die. Yeah, but wait. You can't just stand around in indifference while people are dying without God. God has put you where you are for such a time as this, just as surely as God put Esther where she was for such a time as this. Remember, cousin Mordecai said to Esther when she went into the palace as the new queen, he said, don't tell anyone you're Jewish. But now he's saying it's time to step up your game. You need to play your hand and declare who you are and do something to save your people. That brings us to Esther chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Mordecai said to Esther, don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. But who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this. Very interesting statement that Mordecai makes to Esther. Here's what we need to remember. God does not need us. Sometimes I've heard people say, God needs us. The reason God created humanity is because he was lonely up there in heaven and wanted some companionship. Nonsense. God doesn't need anything or anyone. But having said that, it is true that God wants us. It is true that God loves us. It is true that he longs for relationship and friendship with us. Now, here's the question. Can God reach lost people without us? Yes. But does he want to reach lost people without us? No. Because the Bible says, how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those that bring good tidings of peace. So here's what Mordecai is saying to Esther. Girl, listen. If you don't act on this, God will raise up somebody else, but don't think you're off the hook here because you'll die along with the rest of your fellow Jews. But did it ever occur to you that you are where you are because God put you there? I mean, did it ever occur to you that cranky neighbor, that difficult to deal with coworker, that person that you come into contact with on a regular basis could be your mission field? Did you ever stop and think about praying for that person by name and praying for an opportunity to engage them in a conversation to lead them to Christ? And so she was chosen by God, and we've been chosen by God.
Well, Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of today's message in just a moment. But Pastor Greg, can you give us a verse to hang on to when the news gets us down? What would be your go-to section of Scripture, you know, when it seems like we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death?
Yes, Dave, well, you just quoted a verse from Psalm 23, which is a favorite psalm of so many people, and for good reason. It's just a beautiful picture of how God our Father is a shepherd who cares for us. You know, David was a shepherd, and he was probably watching his flock of sheep one day and thought, you know what, those sheep, those silly, skittish, fearful sheep are just like me. And then he wrote these words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Listen, you're going through a valley right now. We all are. It's called the coronavirus. We're going to get through the valley, and you're not alone in this valley. The Lord is with you, so hang on to Him.
All right, good encouragement. Well, let's continue now with Pastor Greg's message.
That brings us to Ephesians. Pop over there really quick. Ephesians chapter 1. Why did God choose us? How many of you believe you've been chosen by God? Raise your hand up. That's good. Why do you think God chose you? Well, here's the answer in Ephesians 1 verse 4. Just as He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption. You might underline those words, adoption to adoption, as sons by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Listen to this. Before the world was made, before sin came in, God chose you to be with Him through all eternity. You say, but how do you know that? Because Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, the question that comes to our minds when we read that is, well, but why? Why would God choose me? What goodness or merit did God see in me that He would choose me as His child? I hope you're not disappointed by my answer. None. There was no goodness. There was no merit. It's not even because you were lovable. The fact is, He chose you despite you, despite your sinfulness, despite my shortcomings. He chose us. Despite our high opinions that we hold of ourselves, God's choosing had nothing to do with our value per se. It was based on His love. Why did God choose us? The answer is the same reason He chose a nation, Israel. The Lord said to Israel, He didn't set His love upon them or choose them because they were more in number than other people, for they were the fewest. The Lord chose them because He loved them. That's why He chose Israel. That's why He chose you, because He loved you and He loves you. You say, but I don't understand that. Well, join the club. Who understands it? Just rejoice in it. And that brings up the subject of predestination. And by the way, the greatest theological minds have grappled with predestination for hundreds of years. And I'm going to settle it right here, right now. Because I have it all figured out. No, I'm just kidding. I don't. But I'll take my best shot at how I see it. It's been said, quote, try to explain election, that's predestination, another word for it. Try to explain election and you may lose your mind. Try to explain it away and you may lose your soul, end quote. So how does God predestine us? How does He choose us? What is the basis for that choice? Some who would identify themselves as Calvinists or being Reformed would say it's irresistible grace. Irresistible grace is the teaching that no matter what you think, you cannot resist the grace of God. It's a done deal. It's decided in eternity. Irresistible grace. You couldn't say no even if you wanted to. By the way, I disagree with that. And then there's even what might be described as double predestination, which means God has chosen that certain people go to heaven and certain people go to hell. He's chosen it. You have no choice in the matter. God just decided on whatever basis He chose. You're going to heaven, heaven, hell, hell. That's not personal, by the way. I don't mean anyone, but hell, hell, heaven, heaven. I reject this teaching completely, by the way. And a part of this is also limited atonement, which means Christ only died for the elect. In other words, Jesus only died for the ones that He predestined. He only died for the chosen ones. You have nothing to say in the matter. Now listen, this is incorrect because the Bible clearly says that God loves the world. Christ did not just die for the elect. He died for the world, all sinners, because Jesus said, for God so loved what? The world, that He gave His only begotten Son. Over in Romans 5:6-8, it says, when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It doesn't say He died for only the elect, for scarcely for a righteous man one will die. Perhaps for a good man some would dare to die. But God demonstrated His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, whether you like it or not, the Bible teaches both predestination and free will. The Bible teaches that God chose you, but it also tells you that you must choose him. It's sort of like this. You're in your car, you're cruising down the freeway of life, and there's an off-ramp. And the off-ramp says, whosoever will, let him come. And you've had a lot of people tell you they've pulled off on that off-ramp and it's changed their life and you just don't want to break your routine. But week after week, month after month, you go out by that off-ramp and you go, what's going on over there? I wonder if I should take that turn and see what's going on. Whosoever will, let him come. So one day you pull your car off the off-ramp, you park it, you get out and there's a door. Whosoever will, let him come. You open the door, you walk in, you shut the door behind you, and on the other side of the door it's written, chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world. How do you know if you're chosen by God? Believe in Jesus Christ and you'll prove that you were. How do you find out if you're not chosen? Don't believe. It's really, in many ways, up to you. You have a role to play in all of this. You see, you choose. So will you choose him? Spurgeon said, it's a good thing God chose me before I was born, because if he had waited until afterwards, he would have changed his mind. But Spurgeon was saying that tongue in cheek, which means he meant it sarcastically. The fact is, God knew exactly who you were. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, put it this way, quote, the whosoever wills are the elect. The whosoever won'ts are the non-elect, end quote. It's not as though God predestines some people to heaven and predestines others to hell. He wants all to believe, and you could look at it this way. God predestines every person to be saved. In effect, the devil predestines every person to be damned. Man has the casting vote. You decide where you will spend eternity. But when you make that decision and follow Christ, you prove you were chosen. You say, Greg, you've just confused me even more. I know. I didn't say I would make it make sense. I'd just take a shot at it. But here's what it comes down to. Sometimes people get so wound up in sort of reformed thinking that they can't even say to a person, God loves you. Because they think, well, what if I say God loves you to one of the non-elect who's been predestined to hell? So I can't just say God loves you. Well, any theology that would stop you from saying to a non-believer, God loves you, any theology that would stop you from sharing the gospel is a false theology. Because biblical theology says to share the gospel. So Esther had a choice. She could just sit in luxury and forget about the problems of the world, or she could put it all on the line and act. And we have a choice too. We don't have to share our faith. God can save people without us. There's a story in the book of Acts about a guy from Ethiopia that went to Jerusalem searching for God. Remember that story? He didn't find God. He did get a copy of the scripture, Isaiah. And by the way, back in those days with no printing presses, that was quite a gift they gave to him, but it was probably because he was a foreign dignitary. Hand lettered by a scribe, the scroll of Isaiah. So he's reading it, trying to figure it out, leaving Jerusalem on his way back home. And meanwhile, the Lord speaks to a guy named Philip and says, go to the desert. And when Philip goes to the desert, then he sees the man from Ethiopia and his entourage, and Philip engages him with the gospel. But it's interesting, an angel of the Lord told Philip to go to the desert to talk to this man. Why didn't the angel of the Lord just go directly to the man from Ethiopia and give him the gospel? Because the job of angels is not primarily to deliver the gospel. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to do. So God will orchestrate events and put things in place so you can have those opportunities to lead people to Jesus Christ.
Pastor Greg Laurie, making it clear just how important it is we follow through and share the good news with those around us. And of course, our mission statement here at A New Beginning is knowing God and making Him known. It's our goal to equip you to share your faith. You can get more details on that at harvest.org. You know, Pastor Greg, the Bible is the best source of direction and encouragement for believers. It's God's counsel straight to our hearts and minds.
Yeah.
And you have a new edition of the Bible. It's just out.
That's right, Dave. The New Believer's Bible, it's in hardback now, Old and New Testament. I've been working on this for years, and I'm so glad it's finally coming out. Now, somebody listening might say, well, I've heard of the New Believer's Bible. Hasn't it been around for a while? Yeah, it has, actually, for a number of years. But in fact, 10 million people have gotten a copy of it. But we went back and redid everything. We re-edited the old notes. I added new notes. There's a lot of new material that wasn't there before. So as they say, it's new and improved. Not the Bible, of course, but the notes that are in the New Believer's Bible. It's in the very friendly New Living Translation, which is very readable. And then there's just notes on everything you can imagine, from how to pray effectively, how to share your faith, why do Christians go through trials, hard questions that non-believers ask them, what about the afterlife, what about heaven, what about hell, what about end times events, you name it, we probably cover it in the notes of the New Believer's Bible. It'd be a great resource for you to start enjoying immediately. As they say, it's hot off the press. And we'd like to rush you a copy for your gift of any size. Again, I want to remind you that this is a critical time in America right now. And we want to seize the moment here at Harvest Ministries to bring hope to hopeless people, to bring comfort to frightened people, to bring Jesus to lost people. And you know, we're serious about evangelism. If you listen to this program, I want to see people come to Christ through this crisis. And so I'm going to ask you to be extra generous when you send that gift to us and receive your own copy of the New Believer's Bible. And I want to thank you in advance for that.
Yeah, that's right. And by the way, if you contact us right away, we'll also include a companion resource we call Start to Follow. It's an extra publication where Pastor Greg walks you through the seven key basics every believer needs to know. Great information. So ask for the New Believer's Bible as you write A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org. Easter is the most hopeful time of the year, and Pastor Greg Laurie points out the pathway to eternal life.
Jesus Christ came out of an empty tomb to fill our empty hearts.
Who do you know who needs hope this Easter season? Bring them to hear the good news. And Pastor Greg's special music guest, Matt Redman.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
You know, Easter is the perfect opportunity to bring someone to church that does not yet know the Lord. 82% of the unchurched are likely to attend church if a friend, coworker, neighbor, or family member invites them. But here's the big difference this year. We're going to do it all online. That's right. Easter is coming to you, to your house, to your tablet, to your phone, wherever you want to view it. Just go to harvest.org to find out more. Let's work together to reach the largest group of people we have ever been able to make contact with this coming Easter. It's Harvest Easter Online.
Well, next time, more insight about the confidence we can have as being men and women chosen by God. More from our studies of Esther next time here on A New Beginning.
The preceding message from Greg Laurie was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Sign up for Pastor Greg's free daily email devotions at harvest.org.